everyone. It's Tammy, and this is the Around the Tuesday Table podcast. I'm joined today by my co-host and friend, Deborah Smith. A few weeks ago, Deborah and I sat down and talked with Kelly Packard. Kelly spent her professional career as a college pro women's basketball coach at Colorado State University, the Colorado Chill, Ball State University, and Taylor University. In this episode, we talked about grief, God, and going forward. Kelly's story exemplifies hope and a deep abiding faith in God as she travels a path of pain, suffering, and grief brought on by one of the most devastating losses a parent could ever face, the loss of a child. Today, Kelly leads Living Hope Mountain Respite, a nonprofit ministry that she and her husband Rich launched in February of 2020. Living Hope Mountain Respite's mission is to provide a respite weekend in the Colorado Rockies for married couples that have experienced the death of a child. Kelly has been married to Rich for 30 years and is the mother of two sons, Derek and Evan. Kelly is a dear friend of mine. She's a deep thinker and a woman who listens so attentively. I enjoy the time that I get to spend with her sitting and sipping while we ponder real life, and it always feels like sacred ground when we wrap up our conversations. And so I'm sure the episode with Kelly will leave us all feeling much the same way. Welcome, Kelly, and thanks for being around the table. Why are you passionate about grief management?
I'm passionate about it because I have spent too many days in despair. Through the journey of grief, I allowed despair to become a lifestyle for a period of time. And it took a long journey to get out of that. And I think my heart is for people to understand that you'll have moments of despair, and really being able to utilize some tools during those moments so that it doesn't become a lifestyle. You know, for me, that took transformation by putting my heart and mind and soul in front of the Word of God, but it also took some professional help. And I think that that combination of tools for me allowed me to break some patterns that were contributing to the daily lifestyle of despair. And part of that is recognition right out the gate. If you've never grieved in such an intense way, you don't really call it despair. You know, you know you're grieving, you know that you're sorrowful, you know that you're in pain that you've never imagined, but that word despair was foreign to me until I started putting a word to it. Despair essentially is being without hope. So that daily exchange of I'm exchanging despair for hope, I'm replacing my despair with hope, it goes together because despair is being without hope. So that's my passion, and I'm still utilizing those tools every day to make sure that if I have moments of despair, that by the Holy Spirit, I recognize it, and then I make sure I'm replacing it with hope.
So it takes awareness, and then you replace it with hope. So, like, what's that look like?
I love talking about hope because hope is only as powerful as the object of your hope. So the object of my hope is my living Savior, Jesus. And if I put my hope in someone living that has the ability, because he's alive, to transform me, that's a powerful hope. If I put my hope in an object, as long as I don't have any triggers today of trauma, I'll feel hopeful. Well, I'm not in control of everything that can trigger me. And those triggers are certainly not alive. They don't reside in me like the Holy Spirit does. So the object of my hope is Jesus, and he's alive. and there's a deposit in me called the Holy Spirit made. And so when I recognize despair, I have to allow the living person of Jesus, who is my hope, to filter that and take out the despairing thought and replace it with a thought that gives me life. And that's really John 10:10, that the enemy comes to steal, rob, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And I have to really filter my thoughts through that scripture. Mm-hmm.
So in the lack of control, you said it's remembering that the triggers don't live in me. What does that mean?
Triggers are external. For me, it could be a smell. It can be a time of day. It can be summers are hard for me. A lot of things. And I can be having a very joyful, hope-filled day. And I might smell something, I might read something, I might all of a sudden remember something, and it introduces despair. Mm-hmm. And by the Holy Spirit's ability to make me aware of that, I'm able to replace it with hope. The danger comes when I entertain a despairing thought and I don't replace it with hope, because if I don't replace it, that thought has time to grow. And the longer it stays between my ears without being dismissed and replaced with hope, it grows. And the more it grows, the harder it is to rope back in. If I have collected despairing thoughts without replacing them with hope, you know, I really get underwater. And then it takes a long time to find my way back to the surface. And I say it's not a one-for-one exchange either. I think that my own flesh and our enemy is masterful, really masterful, at distracting you enough so that you aren't replacing those thoughts with hope. Mm-hmm. And then the further it grows, it's kind of like that monster. It takes a lot to, to bring it back.
So I'm still like, where is that hope? Because it's not tangible. We can't go buy it.
Yeah. Again, it goes back to the living relationship that I have with Jesus. And scripture tells me that upon belief, the Holy Spirit was deposited into my life. So there's a living interaction going on in my life. As I put my thoughts, in this case, thoughts introduce despair. As I put my thoughts in front of the Lord and in front of the Word of God, it says that the scripture is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And I see that. I see a battle that goes on when I open up those thoughts to the living person of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It's a transformation. He allows me to replace that. My role in it is, once there's a trigger and the Holy Spirit gives me awareness, is to surrender that thought.
So this may be difficult, but can you give us an example?
Well, over the weekend, I think, again, when you're emotionally and physically fatigued, our enemy doesn't take a break when we're weak. And this weekend, I was very emotionally and physically fatigued, and I felt despair fairly strongly. And what despair is for me is that lack of hope. And so I would start thinking things this weekend like, here we go again. This is never going to end. I'm always going to feel this way. There's no way out of this. This is how it is. And I was able to recognize that. Mm-hmm. I was able to verbalize it to my husband and say, this is what I'm thinking. And I need you to pray that this does not become a pattern. So that's the recognition right there. The recognition came early this weekend.
Yeah.
Verbalized it, engaged someone else, praying, knowing he was praying, and then returning back to truths in the Word. which again is this filtration system I have of John 10:10. Mm-hmm. Does this thought I'm having give me life to the full, or does it look like it's meant to steal, rob, and destroy? And that was easy this weekend to say, this is about stealing, this is about robbing, this is about returning me back to a place of hopelessness. You know, and counseling has said, don't let one day become 2 days of hopelessness. Don't let 2 days become three. We don't know ourselves like the Lord does. There's a scripture that says, who can discern their own errors? Like, who knows the mind of our motives? Like, God does, the Holy Spirit does.
Say, I do have a faith, and I do have a spiritual walk, but maybe the way the Spirit speaks to me isn't necessarily through Scripture. That is a very strong connection and thread for you, that you've been able to make that connection. But are there other ways that you have found the Spirit actually speaking to you?
I definitely feel the Lord has shown me His presence through music. But I would say for the most part, the music that comforts me, that I find His presence in, the lyrics are tied to Scripture. Mm-hmm. Even before the death of our son, there would be times when I would be sleeping but wake up very alert. And in those ultra alert moments, the Lord is really able to help my clarity on something, usually something troubling. And it's not a dream. I'm waking up from a dream or waking up very alert. It happened this morning, in fact. I was able to wake up very alert. It went back to God answering His name by saying, I am. And in my alert moment, He took a subject that I was wrestling with. And it's almost like that subject paused, like right in front of my brain. And the Lord was like, I am. And what that told me is, I don't need to worry about this subject. The I am is hovering over this subject. So can God speak in other ways other than Scripture? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And that's just my way. And I wouldn't call it a vision. I think it was a conversation His Spirit was having with my spirit.
I appreciate that, Kelly. And Tammy, I'm going to put you on the spot. What Kelly just described obviously hit you in a place. And I'm wondering if you want to talk about that, Tammy.
What you just said, based on where I showed up today, just offered hope. Mm. And so it wasn't a word. I mean, it wasn't a scripture. It wasn't John 10:10. I mean, that's speaking to me because it resonates with my spirit. Yet you're sharing these other avenues of how does God turn a despair or a, it doesn't even have to be a despair, just that God is showing up saying, I see you. Here's the hope for today to keep going, keep going. And so we just had a conversation an hour before this, wasn't planned. And so we just have been in this space of like, just, I don't know, just a weird space, but like God is aligning. God is there. God is showing up. And it's in the things that, it's in the music. It's in the things that we're reading. It's waking up at night with an alertness. And it's specifically the words I said were, I am. He is the I am. And so that offers hope.
And I think that I want to piggyback here and say that I believe that these moments happen daily. They happen on the regular, but it is really about us paying attention so that we recognize. Because Kelly, you could have woke up this morning with that I am, and that if you were not connected to that power, that source, that spiritual soul to soul connection with God, could have been just another, okay, I'm awake, but it doesn't have any meaning. But because you're in that space of really looking and understanding that there is this spiritual realm that exists that is protecting and guiding and leading you, you're looking for those signposts every single day. And Tammy, we did an hour before we came on. It's that I am. We had a whole discussion about that. And so this is another instance where if we're not aware, this moment could have just sailed right on by and we didn't have the ability to recognize it, grab hold of it and say, oh, wait a minute, this is a message for me. This is the hope that you've been talking about that God has for me in this moment.
I wrote down my thoughts about those questions before today. That alertness that I just shared came this morning. It wasn't part of what I'd written down clearly, but I see how it was for me, but I see how it was for you, Tammy, that you needed that. You needed that. That's another way God speaks, is through repetition sometimes. Uh-huh. That he leads us to encounter the same phrase or the same understanding several times because he wants to direct us. He wants to give us that hope. And so that I am for you was a repetition so that you understood it was for you, that it was to restore your hope.
Absolutely. Yeah. So anything that you would want to add that in losing Derek 7 years ago, you had to navigate some intense grieving.
Yeah.
So anything additional that you want to share about that specifically and the compounding grief and the management of it?
I think what contributed early to despair was in a death that comes without any warning. And I have had the opportunity to experience a long-term terminal disease resulting in death with my dad at an early age compared to the sudden death of my son. And so the one that came without any warning introduced shock, and I had not ever experienced that. So the reason I share that is because there was shock, it rendered me unable to filter thoughts. I called it the carousel of chaos. My thoughts were chaotic, and now I would say that was the shock part. And that was very, very scary because I literally couldn't help myself return to hope. Jesus, my Savior, the Holy Spirit was abiding in me, but the shock prevented me from putting thoughts in any kind of order. And what I will tell you about that time is I hope that I never revisit a time like that in my life. But I will tell you that God provided other people who intimately know him to go to battle for me. They then became those people who, through their own walk with Jesus, were asking, maybe not in these words, to help her despair be replaced with hope. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. I sure now have that understanding for other people. That they, when God calls me to, intercession can be a really churchy word for people, but it's actually like putting yourself in the position. They can't do it for whatever reason. So you say on their behalf, I'm going to go in front of the Lord, you know, and I had a lot of people doing that. And I had my husband on one instance where I just couldn't literally even remind myself what was true. And that was very scary. I mean, he knelt down at the side of our bed and he said, "What do you know that's true?" And I said, I can't find it. And he said, "Well, I'm going to tell you then what's true." And he started verbalizing what was true. Jesus is the truth. And it just really showed me what the power is for all of those also connected to Jesus. And we need them.
Mm-hmm.
And we need them.
Wowzer. So talk a little bit about Rich. So you bring that up, that in that time of intercession, other people come alongside in the grief. It helps you in some fashion down the road. You can look back and say that was helping me manage grief that was taking me under. So how did your grief look different than Rich's?
We might defy the stereotypical male-female. He's a verbalizer. His emotions are just right there. He can cry quickly. He's probably way more sentimental. He's just really able to weep, to express. I'm very wired where I grieve internal, with groans, with sounds sometimes that I'd never heard myself make audibly. That's the way I grieve. One of our pastors that kind of guided us through Derek's initial days of his death and his funeral, he was very adamant that Rich and I quickly recognized that we would grieve differently. Mm-hmm. And as long as whatever the other person was doing in their grief did not cause you harm, you needed to give them the freedom to do that, even though you might not understand it. And that was very helpful. You could see a man weeping as he's just not strong enough. You could think that, but that's the way God designed him to grieve. Or me, who doesn't tear that much, say something like, "Well, she's just not, she doesn't seem to like have a response," where, you know, and I think that freedom to say, you're going to grieve how God has designed you to. And the only thing you're not allowed to do is do something that would be harmful to me or to our son, Evan, in your grief. And I haven't mentioned Evan, but it applied to him too. I mean, he grieves in his unique way, but he too can't do something that's harmful to either of us in his grief.
Okay.
So, and that's hard to verbalize that, to say, that's very hard for me when you do that. To be honest, we haven't had to do that much because of that rule.
Mm-hmm.
Let them grieve how they're designed to grieve.
Mm-hmm. And so is that like somebody says, okay, I'm having a grieving moment here, so I just need everybody to know? Or is it something that just happens and you as an observer or they as an observer go, Kelly's grieving, Mom's grieving, or, oh, Evan, like how do you know?
Well, the beauty is you know them before grief, right? So you know expressions, you know body language, you know tones, you know, you saw it, right? I could see Rich maybe not weep before, but I'd see him saddened before. So I could relate that to prior to Derek's step. And the same with Evan. And I think a 15-year-old grieves very different. He was 15, you know? His grief looked more like anger at times over something that wouldn't typically make him angry, responding more harsh than would be typical of him. You would say that's working itself out. Grief is working its way out. My facial expressions are everything, I think, for Evan and Rich, for them to see grief in my face and in how I carry my body. And again, those things go back to the relationships we observed in each other's prior to. There was a really crucial role there of professional counseling because they have a lot of experience and a lot of tools. And so, you know, at some point, all three of us were in counseling that was just beneficial. We saw the same counselor, but we would go individually. And because Evan was a minor, there was a confidentiality, but there was also an obligation from the counselor that should he perceive in any way that Evan were vulnerable emotionally, that he would have to share. But I think we learned a lot of tools through professional counseling of how to protect the dynamic of the three of us.
So good. Okay, you said something as you were talking about Evan, I think. You talked about how it kind of exhibited itself in anger and maybe some harsher verbal. Mm-hmm. And then you said a phrase, as grief was working its way out. So I don't know why that caught my attention, but what does that mean? Does grief work its way out?
I think God comes back to exchanging despair for hope. Mm. So God doesn't want me to stay in a deep, deep bed of grief because it's really close to despair. Will I always grieve, Derek? Absolutely. But I think what I've learned is to have an emotion of sorrow because I'm separated from him is fine. And I don't have to replace, that's not a despair, it's an emotion. Mm-hmm. But he definitely wants to work out this deep grief that's just such a close companion with despair, if that makes sense. They're really companions, yeah. Deep grief and despair. There's almost not a dividing line, and you have to be really careful. And so, yeah, it does work its way out through that daily interchange of despair for hope. So I don't believe that he wants to leave me in the rest of my earthly days in a place of deep grief. Will I have grieving moments and feelings and emotions? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I'm just not going to allow it to become a lifestyle.
What would you like people to know who have had tragic losses that have contributed to deep grief, despair, compounded grief? What would you like people to know who have had similar experiences?
I think the faithfulness is new every morning. I've never really been a big fan of the old hymns, but I tell you, the one that resonates is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Mm-hmm. The lyrics are, "Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And you know, I used to sing those more because of growing up in the church and just knowing the lyrics, but morning by morning. So what I want people to know is, because of the character of who God is, holy, just, compassionate, loving, morning by morning, I can depend on that character. And circumstances aren't going to change for me. You know, Derek's earthly body died, and I have to have this unchanging character of God to make this transformation every day of despair for hope. So what I want them to know is that his faithfulness, morning by morning, is dependable. It's still very hard to navigate life with a tragedy, but his faithfulness is new every morning, even in the simplest things of the smell of coffee. And I know people want to giggle, but there were times, like, if I could just get out of bed and get to my coffee, but it really was more than that. It was like getting to my coffee, which allowed me to then engage Jesus. And I think that's morning by morning.
Mm-hmm. So you have established a ministry now that has been born out of this tragedy. Share a little bit about that with us.
You know, I think that it was in 2017 that on New Year's Day, we were just talking about repetition a little while ago, how God can speak through repetition. And on New Year's Day 2017, I came across the scripture Isaiah 43, 18, and 19 like three times that day, which says, forget the former things. Behold, I do a new thing. Even now it springs up. And I just kind of was like, okay, well, starting to like, what could that be? And it took quite a while, probably two years for God to unravel what that new thing was. What he did give me understanding to was that it would be something that I would do side by side with Rich. We've always spent our careers separate, and that's all I knew. And then through a lot of circumstances, we ended up back in Colorado. And then it became clear that the new thing was to provide a retreat for married couples that had lost a child and to really live out 2 Corinthians 1, which says to comfort others with the same comfort you've been given from God. So our ministry is that, to provide a weekend for couples that have lost a child. As lay people, share some of our journey to equip them, but also to bring in some professional counseling on those weekends, because I think both are very important, professional counseling, as well as knowing someone else's story, someone else a little bit further down the road than you are in a specific challenge. And we are further down the road. And I think that marriage is our focus of those retreats, to pull that marriage through the loss so that it not only sustains, but that it still finds joy in the marriage relationship. We are modeling our ministry after a marriage retreat ministry for loss that we attended. So we've experienced it. And I think that the nonverbal of what we experienced was powerful, meaning you walk in with the most painful thing that you've ever experienced, and all of a sudden you're in a room full of other people with the exact same pain.
Goodness.
Their child died. And the nonverbal was powerful. That looking at these other moms, knowing that I am not on this road alone. The couple that led that retreat have lost two children. To see them down the road much further than we were at the time and now. Hope. You were saying, how else does, other than engaging the word, living testimonies.
Wow. Yep.
Right? Of this couple who have lost two children, and they have a passion to come alongside us early in it. We've seen it done. We've been there. Ours will look different because we're different individuals. Sure. But we want to provide that weekend where they connect, where they feel not alone, and that they're given some tools professionally and from us currently still on our journey.
The ministry that birthed is called?
Living Hope Mountain Respite.
Living Hope Mountain Respite.
And Living Hope is from 1 Peter 1:3. It talks about Jesus being our living hope. And back to that alive relationship that exists with him. I'm not turning to pages in a Bible. I'm turning to a living Savior that interacts with my spirit. That's the transformation. So Living Hope, they will hopefully receive tons of hope that weekend. Much of our content is allowing that intimacy to grow, build, or even begin at our retreat.
What would you say the retreat weekend was for you guys? Is that the anchor of hope? Like, what is that? What's the weekend?
We really are focusing on fellowship. I think fellowship is just enormous, again, to see other couples also moving through it. We did have some recreation. I thought it was a good balance of the content. And the content was subject matter, anything from helping your other children through their grief to returning to intimacy in your marriage, to your daily time with the Lord, to learning how to grieve, learning how mm-hmm. to reengage life a little bit. Mm-hmm. There was a lot of good topics. So fellowship, recreation, and then some equipping okay. content.
So good. What's your number one need for your ministry right now, and when does it launch?
Well, our ministry launched in May.
Okay.
That would be the website being live. Our greatest need, I really believe, is prayer. And I think sometimes people say, oh, it's prayer, and they'll leave out the financial support. But ours is prayer, but it would have a tie to some financial support. But what Rich and I pray is that there are already marriages out there. We don't have their names yet, but they're laboring through this very day. And at some point, God will lead them to Living Hope Mountain Respite. But to be praying for them, even now, until we have names, we're praying for them now. Just allowing ourselves to trust that verse that I talked about, Isaiah 43:18, it mm-hmm. says, even now I am doing a new thing. And he has shown me that the I am is going to move this ministry forward. Mm-hmm. You've got tasks to do.
Mm-hmm.
Do those tasks, but the I am will move this forward. Grief is caused by many different things in life. And it could be anything from a broken relationship to a unhealthy relationship, to infertility, to, we could name a lot of things. Though what introduced my grief was the death of my child, none of us are gonna dodge suffering. None of us are gonna dodge deep, deep hurt. So that may be something that we all pray about. How does that work itself out that day?
It's just been an honor to sit in this chair and hear you talk about what this process has been like for you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that.
Well, Miss Kelbel, you are a beacon of hope.
It's been a blessed time. It's been a blessed
thank you.
Time.
So thank you.
All right. See you guys.
Bye.
Bye-bye.